الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continue with the questions that the youth they had presented over the weekend for our seminar for the youth and the stories of the prophets. And just as a reminder, they had that opportunity to ask anonymously in the Telegram group questions that they find to be important. And there were 56 questions. And many of the questions are very important and likewise very beneficial. And since we had opened this opportunity for them and they had advanced upon that, I find it to be an obligation that we should try to respond to them, all of them, in the best manner. So for this reason, we have continued. And inshallah, we will continue until we finish every last question. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to answer and to clarify, to give advice to the best of my ability. We ask Allah to give us success, to say that which is good, and to say that which is correct, and to use us, in his religion, and to use us in his obedience. Verily, he is the most kind and merciful. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we continue reading the questions, and they say, how can you tell when a reciter is beautifying the Quran, or when they are kind of singing it? And how does a person stay away from singing the Quran themselves in attempts to beautify it? So this issue here likewise is very important, to have concern with the Quran and to learn how to recite it and to learn how to read it properly, and likewise after that learning how to understand it and learning how to comprehend it and ponder upon the words of Allah in order to apply it and to live by it and to abide by it and to take it as a means of guidance for a person and direction, and to follow its legislation and regulations. This is the goal. So from the aims to achieve that is to learn how to recite it properly. But some people, they are negligent with regards to that. And others, they go to extreme with regards to that. And that which is correct is the middle course. That which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon, and that which he taught his companions. It's been collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the Haditha Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Laysa minna man lam yataghanna bil Quran," that he's not from us, the one who does not beautify his voice with the Quran. He's not from us, meaning he's not upon our way properly. He's not following us upon our sunnah, the way properly. The one who does not beautify his voice with the Quran and other narrations collected by Ashab al-Sunan, Zayyinu al-Qur'ana bi aswatikum, to beautify the Quran with your voices. And the people of knowledge have clarified what this means is to recite the Quran in the manner that it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to learn how to pronounce the letters properly to the best of one's ability, to pronounce each letter properly and to pronounce it from its makhraj and its point of articulation, and to put the elongations, the mudud, where they belong in the place that is proper, and to not put them where they do not belong, and to not make a short vowel long, and to not make a long vowel short, and to not go to extremes in the mudud and the likes like this, but rather to recite it according to the rules of a tajweed that have been clarified and passed down and taught along with the recitation of the Quran. So to learn these rules here, to learn how to pronounce the letters properly and to pronounce them from their points of articulation, and likewise to learn the characteristics and traits of each letter, and also learn the places of gunnah and the places of ithar and the likes like this, and to learn about the letters that are fat and the letters that are thin, al-huruf al-mufakhama wal-huruf al-muraqqaqa, and to pronounce each one of them properly according to their ability without going to extremes. And from the going to extremes, the people of knowledge, they mentioned, they call it at-tamtiyat. Whenever a person, he will do the med and he will shake his voice, and the likes like this, shaking his voice up and down, that this is all from those types of extremism that one he will not do. That one he will not do, and definitely he will not use the rulings of singing, but rather he will learn the basic rulings of tajweed and apply them to the best of his ability, and to try to recite fluently and clearly, and hope for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, and hope to benefit from that Quran and from that recitation, and likewise to hope to benefit others if a person is reciting in front of others, that their recitation will be a means to affect others, and that recitation will be beautiful, and that it will go into that person's heart, and likewise those who listen to him, and benefit from that. So this is the case here. So this is what it means to beautify the voice with the Quran, to learn the rules of tajweed. Imam Ahmad, he was asked about this affair, and he said, somebody asked about Yani going to extremes and making takalluf with regards to the recitation of the Quran. He said, what's your name? He said, Muhammad. He said, would you like it if somebody said, Ya Muhammadu? If somebody called you Muhammadu, like this, would you like somebody to call you that? No, is his name Muhammadu, or his name Muhammad, like this, or Muhammad, like this, to put a place there, to elongate it when it's not supposed to be there. So this is not right. This is not correct, to put something, to make something long and it's not supposed to be long, to exaggerate in the elongations and the likes like this. This is from the aspect of trying to sing the Quran, or trying to beautify the voice with the Quran wrong, in a manner that's not proper, but rather to follow the rules of tajweed, but rather to learn the rules of tajweed. So how can one tell when a reciter is beautifying the Quran, or when they are kind of singing it? One can tell this whenever he has knowledge. So knowledge is light, and the more knowledge a person has, the more light he has. And the more light one has, the further he can see, and the more darkness his light will pierce. Somebody in the wilderness, for example, if they have no light, then they will not be able to see whatsoever, especially if it's dark and there's no moon. It's dark and there's no moon, it will be black for them. If somebody else came along and he had a small flashlight, he will be able to see, but only a little bit according to that small light. If somebody else came and he had a big flashlight, then he'll be able to see further. He'll be able to see further, and he'll be able to see the path clear, that which is good on the path and that which is dangerous. And then if somebody, he came with a big blazing torch, then his light will be even greater, and he'll be able to see farther and be able to see clearer. So likewise, knowledge is the same way. Whenever a person, he has sound and profound Islamic knowledge, knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah and the Madhahib of As-Salaf As-Salih, then he will have light and he'll be able to see. So in order to tell these affairs here, one will have knowledge of the rules of tajweed, and he will see that a person, he's opposing those rules, and he's not applying those principles, and he's not abiding by those limits that are set in the science of a tajweed. So then you will see that he is actually in reality singing it, or he's going to extremes and he's making takalluf. But many times a person, if he did not learn these rules and he did not know these fundamentals and foundations, he may hear the Quran because something that he hears all the time, or somebody that's very famous may recite it in this manner, and he'll think that this is the most beautiful recitation. But those people who have light and understanding of these usul will know that they're making takalluf, and know that they're not pronouncing it properly, and know that they're not reciting it in the manner that has been transmitted to us. So the issue here is to have knowledge and to have light, and to show concern with learning the rules of tajweed without going to extremes. As I mentioned, there are two people, Yani, with regards to this, rather three, those who are in the middle course in the proper way, and those who go to extremes. Those who go to extremes and they stress over the issues of pronouncing the letters and pronouncing the words, and they strive and they move their face in a manner, and it's very difficult for them, and they try too hard. And others, they go to in great details and great extremes and find fault with every last mistake, and they'll go to the extent that they, whenever they recite the Quran, they'll stutter, or they'll recite the word over and over again, trying to make sure they recited the makhraj properly or put the sifa properly. And the scholars of hadith, they had blamed this from them Ibn Jawzi, and likewise from them Ibn Qayyim, rahimahumallah. And they mentioned that these are from makayid al-shaytan, from the traps and snares of the devil for the reciter of the Quran. So one will not go to extremes like that. And likewise, he will not go into great detail and waste all of his effort and all of his time and all of his striving upon learning those rules, learning those rules is not the aim and the intent, rather that's the means. So a person, he will take from that science that which is beneficial and that will aid him in order to recite properly, and then he will move on to the aim and to the goal, which is to understand the words that he's reciting. To understand the words that he's reciting, and this requires to learn other sciences, like the Arabic language. and likewise like usul al-fiqh, and also the sciences of hadith, in order to understand the Quran and the rulings that are derived from there, and the likes like this. So then a person, he will learn this science of at-tajweed, and he will not go to extremes, but nor will he be negligent. Some people, they learn the Quran and they're very negligent and they just recite it however. And some people, they memorize a whole lot, but if you check them, their memorization is very wrong. And they skip letters and they eat words, and it's very common, and they recite fast. If you tell them to slow down, they can't recite. If you tell them to slow down, they can't recite. They memorize it in a manner like this. And if you tell them, slow down and recite it slowly, they can't do it. They literally can't do it. They can't slow down. If you tell them to recite it, they won't be able to say the word. They memorize it this way. But then if you really check them, it's not proper. It's not the Quran in reality. They're reciting something else. So they've been deceived likewise. And other people, they have the ability to learn the pronunciation properly and to recite it in a good way, but they have no care or concern for that. So to take the middle course and to show concern and to learn and put time out and effort and money and whatever it takes to learn how to recite the Quran in a good way, alhamdulillah, and then make one's effort to do that and to be sincere. So this is, inshallah, the advice with regards to this question. Can one put flowers on a grave? Can one put flowers on a grave? No, one cannot put flowers on a grave. This is forbidden and not allowed. This is forbidden and not allowed. And for more than one aspect. And from that aspect, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered that all of the graves should be flattened. And every kullu qabrin mushraf, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam amara aliyan radiyallahu anhu an yusawwiyahu, that he would flatten it. And it's not allowed to have anything on top of the grave. It's not allowed to have anything on top of the grave. No writing, no names, nothing. No headstones and the likes like this. A person, he can just put something there on the end, a small rock or a stick or something, just to know that there's a grave there, and to know where the head is, and so on and so forth. Like this, something small, and the likes. But as for putting flowers, then this is forbidden, and this is actually the way of the Christians. And the way of the people of the book. And this is what they do here in America. And many times, they'll go to their father's grave or their mother's grave or their son's grave, and they'll put flowers there on certain days, like Memorial Day, if they die, if they were in the army, or on their birthday, or on Father's Day, or on Mother's Day. This is the way of the people of this land, the way of the Christians. They will go and put flowers on the graves. So it's not allowed to imitate them. And then some of the people may say, oh, well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he put a twig or a stem on the grave one time in the hadith of Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, which is in al-Bukhari and al-Muslim. And no doubt this hadith is authentic. But this is something that the companions did not understand that they should follow. And they did not do that after him to the graves. And likewise, this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed about from the revelation, that in that particular grave, the individual there was being punished. So this is from the affairs of the unseen. So we do not know what is happening in the graves. We do not have revelation. We do not know who was being punished and who was in delight in their grave, and who was pardoned and who was being held account in their grave. This is something that is unseen. So it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that particular grave, those people, they were being punished. So therefore he did what he did by placing that twig there, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said that I hope that their punishment will be lightened so long as it does not wither up. So this issue here would not be used as a proof. And if we're putting flowers on the graves and the likes like this, the people of knowledge, they clarify that. And this is something that was specific to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this one event. And it's not mentioned that he would do this on all of the graves, but rather this one affair or this one event occurred here. And this is what he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, based upon what he was informed from his Lord about what is happening in those graves, in those specific graves. So for a person to do that now, in reality, he's having bad thoughts about the person in the grave. Rather, we should hope that the person in the grave is in delight and not punished. So we do not know if he's punished or not. So to come to the grave and say, I'm going to put flowers on his grave, or I'm going to put a twig on his grave, and hopefully that his punishment will be light. And who's telling you, and how do you know that he's being punished? How do we know that he's being punished? We do not know that. Rather, we should hope that he's not being punished. We should make dua for him that he's not being punished. We should have good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we forgive the person and the likes like this. As for if he's punished or if he's in delight, we do not know. So therefore, this will not apply to us this day in these days. and Allah knows best. So therefore, putting flowers on the grave or anything else on the grave likewise is forbidden and not allowed. And Allah knows best. Did the world end before? Besides the time of Nuh alayhi salam. Did the world end before? Besides the time of Nuh alayhi salam. I do not know. La adri. I never heard anything about this or the mention of this or the people of knowledge speaking about this according to my knowledge. And I have no idea. This is from the affairs of the unseen. And we should not delve into the affairs of the unseen that have not been mentioned. As far as I know, nothing has been mentioned about this issue in the books of hadith. And Allah knows best. The next question, they say, I am from a place where Islam is not practiced correctly, except for Ramadan, and most of the time, not even then. I would like to ask on how to stay steadfast on my religion, even with almost everyone else doesn't take their deen seriously. Also, I have been wanting to wear the niqab and gloves, which is the more authentic opinion of the two. My parents are completely against it, and I try to wear it whenever they are not around, but I do not know what to do. Every time I bring up something basic about Islam, my parents tell me I'm strict or odd or extreme. What should I do? Please make dua for my family. Barakallahu fikum wa wafakakum Allah fi dunya wal akhirah. Ameen. May Allah rectify your affairs and the affairs of your family and guide them to the straight path and make the knowledge of At-Tawheed and the Sunnah beloved to you and to your family and to all of us and our families as well, and to guide us all to a straight path and make the guidance easy for us to accept. So here, this is something that is the reality that we are facing. Obviously, this person is not in our community, and this is another benefit from opening that, opening the opportunity to ask questions in the channel and Telegram, because other people from other communities likewise, they're able to benefit. Alhamdulillah. So they're in a place, in a community where Islam is not practiced correctly except for in Ramadan. And even in Ramadan, they're not actually practicing Islam correctly. So this is something in reality that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has informed us about. And has been reported authentically from the hadith Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, بَدَأَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَأَ فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. That Al-Islam it has begun as something strange, and it will return strange just as it began. It will return to be something strange just as it began. So have glad tidings for the strangers. It's come in At-Tirmidhi and other than that from the books of the Sunnah. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, "Man hum al-ghuraba?" O Messenger of Allah, who are those strangers? O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Hum al-ladhina yasluhuna idha fasada an-nas." They're the people that are upright whenever the rest of the people are corrupted. There are individuals who will be upright and steadfast upon obedience and piety while the rest of mankind is corrected. Some wordings likewise, أَلَذِينَ يُسْلِحُونَ مَا أَفْسَدَ النَّاسُ مِنْ سُنَّتِي. Those who rectify that which the people have corrupted from my sunnah. So no doubt we see in these days that Islam has become something strange. Islam has become something strange, meaning in the world in general. If we look at the Muslims compared to the rest of mankind, then they are few and they are strange. But the point now is that the real Islam, the true Islam, the Islam of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this Islam is very strange. Very strange. Strange amongst the Muslims. It's very strange amongst the Muslims. And the majority of the Muslims, they do not follow Al-Islam properly. They do not know the true way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of them, they do not have any clue whatsoever. And they follow customs, and they follow cultures, and they follow their forefathers without having any knowledge whatsoever. Without having any knowledge whatsoever. And others, they're aware of the right path, but they turn away from that, and they prefer their whims and their desires. And others, they're aware of the right path. They know that the true Islam remains, and that there will always be a victorious group, and that the correct Islam is to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam diligently, and to understand the legislation according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the companions. And it's very clear to understand
For anybody who is truthful and sincere, that Islam is that which was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that which he taught his companions radiallahu anhum, and that which they conveyed after them, and anything that is contrary to what they were upon, it's not Islam. This is the most clearest of affairs, and it's the only thing that even makes sense in the mind. How could there be something considered Islam, which is a revelation, a religion that is revealed from the heavens, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, and nor did his companions. How could it be contrary to what they were upon, and it's still considered Islam? How could that be? Is it possible? Be truthful with yourself. It's not possible to truly be Islam. The revelation of Allah Azza wa Jalla that He revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that He strived to establish in His life, and that His companions, many of them that gave their life for and their wealth, and they left their homes and their property, and they died to establish all the way for many, many years until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing on the day of Arafat, and it was revealed to him, Al-Yawma, Akmaltu lakum deenakum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-Islam ad-deena. Now today, approximately 80 days before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, today I have completed your religion for you, and I have perfected my favor upon you, and I'm pleased with that Islam as your religion. So the religion that was perfected that day, and the religion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon, and his companions Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and the rest of the companions radiallahu anhum, this is the true Islam. This Islam now is very strange. The true, pure tawheed and singling out Allah alone for worship with no partners, and dedicating oneself sincerely, inwardly and outwardly, with love and hope and reliance and trust and fear, sincerely for the sake of Allah, and following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam diligently, in public and in private, in every major and minor affair, making him the scale sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for that which is good from creed and belief, and worship, and manners, and conduct, and contracts, and dealings, and marriage, and divorce, and the likes like this, making him the scale sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to determine these affairs, and what his companions were upon, and that which they can fade from him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this right here, this is very strange. A person, he will see that this is very strange. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the greatest things he forbade is to worship other than Allah. Rather, this is the foundation of his da'wah. And from that, worshipping the graves and building on the graves. And now you will find that there are many Muslim countries, there's not a masjid except there's a grave in it. Even some of them, they make tawaf around the grave, and they call on the grave besides Allah Azza wa Jal. This is contrary in entirety to Islam. And in many countries and in many ideas and the likes, this is Islam. Other people, they dance and they joke and they laugh around and party in the masjid. Literally, partying in the masjid, holding hands. Holding hands and bouncing to the left and to the right and singing and the likes like this. And then for them, this is Islam. So the one who comes with the true Islam and the pure Islam, he's very strange. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned about this Tuba lil ghuraba. Tuba, have glad tidings for the strangers. So we say to this young woman here, so have glad tidings, my noble sister, that you're from the strangers. And you should be patient and steadfast upon that way. And you should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for choosing you and showing you the light of the true Islam. And to understand this reality, and that this is a test. And that this is a test. So to be upon the true Islam, to be concerned about learning the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam truthfully, this is the greatest of all favors, and the most virtuous and the best of all blessings. So therefore, a believer, he should be very diligent with regards to this and be thankful if he obtains that, and if he has this desire in his heart to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to take him as a role model. Because unfortunately, the majority of the Muslims, they're not following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're not taking him as a role model. They're taking other people as a role model, and they're following others, absolutely. Many different people. Some of them, they take the four imams as their role model and follow them, absolutely. Others, they take the awliya as their role model, or the so-called mashaykh as their role model. Others, they take the Christian and Jews as their role models. And there's much misguidance. So those people who are sincere and truthful and following the religion of Islam, following the legislation of Islam, following the commandments and prohibitions that have come in the Quran and the Sunnah, this person, he will be very strange. But glad tidings to the strangers. So first and foremost, my noble sister, you should have glad tidings, and you should be thankful, and you should be humble, and you should strive to hold fast to that blessing that you have, and to learn the details of that, and to abide by that. And whatever you learn about Islam, and you learn that it's correct, and you learn that it's truthful, then you apply that to the best of your ability. Whatever you learn that's from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you don't let it go by you. Rather, you apply that to the best of your ability. You believe in it and you follow it. If you find that it's in the Quran and in the Sunnah, and likewise it's the way of the companions and the scholars of hadith after them, radiallahu anhum, then you hold fast to that and you apply that and you take it as a legislation in Allah and you abide by that. This is the way to stay fast in your religion when most of the people do not take their religion seriously. Also, from those means is to take good companions. And to know that to have no companions is better than having bad companions. To have no companions is better than having bad companions. So if everyone in the society, all of the Muslims, they're misguided and they're all following their whims and following their desires and they're engulfed in the worldly life and they show preference to the obedience of their desires and their whims and they turn away from the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jalla and they disobey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the extent that it's seen and known from them, the parents and the children. Wal-iyadhu billah, some societies they're like this, especially here in America, then you just turn away from them. Turn away from them and busy yourself with learning and busy yourself with studying and busy yourself with worship, establishing the non-obligatory actions of worship after, of course, establishing the obligatory actions of worship. Call on Allah sincerely to guide your family members. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide your family members. Get up in the middle of the night when everyone is sleeping and wash yourself properly and good for the sake of Allah, making the good wudu and tahara, and stand before Allah when no one can see you except Him, and a place where it's dark and no one knows that you're awake except for Allah Azza wa Jal, and call on Him, recite His book, and bow before Him and prostrate and beg Him when you're in sujood to guide you and to guide your family and to guide your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father and your communities and the likes like this, and strive against your soul to apply the knowledge that you have been blessed with. May Allah increase you in good. With regards to wanting to wear the niqab, likewise, this is very good and this is a beautiful affair. And many of the scholars have mentioned that this is what is obligatory. And Allah knows best. So if a person takes that opinion and follows that position after reading the evidences, and they see that this is what is strong, according to the statements of the scholars, based upon the evidences that they present, they must follow that way. If a person, he looks into the evidences of the Quran and the Sunnah, and an issue where the scholars have differed, then if he has the ability to see those evidences and proofs, and to see which one is closest to the truth, and which one is strong in the scale and supported by the evidences properly, the statement of that scholar. For example, the statement of Abu Hanifa, O Imam Malik, O Shafi'i, O Ahmed, Rahimahumullah. Which one of those statements in this particular issue was supported and strong, is strongly supported by the evidence? This is the one that we follow. If you see that this statement here is strongly supported by the evidence, and this statement here has evidence for it, but it's not strong, or it's not as strong as the other position, then what's incumbent and obligatory is to follow the one that is strong, that appears strong to the person, and to take that as a religion in a way and to follow that. And to oppose that upon knowledge is disobedience and not allowed. Would a person in this situation, yani being the fact that maybe she's young and she lives with her family and they prohibit her, would she be excused? Allah knows best. The principle with regards to this is la ta'ata li makhluqin fi ma'siyati Allah Azza wa Jal. There's no obedience to the creation and the disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. So here I advise this particular person to review the question from yesterday about the parents. And she's in the situation where she has to disobey her parents. But the issue now is how will she disobey her parents? So the discussion yesterday clarified that and how to do that. So this is an example of that. She would have to disobey her parents. Inshallah, I intend to present this question to one of our noble scholars in Medina, inshallah. And I will get back with regards to this. What should a young Muslima do whenever she is living in her home and she is still under the care of her father, and they forbid her from wearing the niqab, or they forbid her from covering properly, or they forbid her from her religion and the likes like this? And inshallah, we hope to get some more direction with regards to that. So again here, another point, every time I bring something up basic about Islam, my parents tell me I am strict or odd or extreme. So whenever you bring something up now to your parents, you have to be cautious and you have to do it in the best manner. And you have to do it in the best way, with a good intention first and foremost, and then also with honor and respect. And do not disrespect them. And do not belittle them, even if they contradict the Quran and Sunnah. even if they oppose that. Do not belittle them. We discussed this yesterday likewise. So refer back to that. Barakallahu fiq. But here, one of the best things likewise you can do is to you yourself have knowledge. Have knowledge. As has preceded, knowledge is light. So in order to clarify to them, many people, they're like this. Muslims, they're like this today. Whenever you call them to the sunnah, and you call them to obey Allah truthfully, and to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sincerely, they say, oh, you're an extremist. They say, oh, you're an extremist. Or you're going too far. Or you're mutashaddid. And the likes like this. You're going to extremes. So here, this person has a doubt and a misconception. So first we have to clarify extremism. Say to them, is following the Quran and the words of Allah azza wa jalla extremism? Is following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam extremism? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you have to do this. Or he said, you cannot do that. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is believing that and following that extremism? Is believing that and following that extremism? No, that's not extremism. What is extremism? Extremism is to make something that's not obligatory, obligatory. To make something that's not obligatory, to make it obligatory. And to force somebody to do that. That's not obligatory. It's not obligatory to do it, to make it obligatory. But to say that this is halal because Allah, he said it's halal. Or because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's halal. Or to say that this is haram because Allah in his book, he said this is haram. Or because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned in an authentic sunnah that this is haram. Or to say that this is obligatory because Allah, he mentioned it's obligatory. Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said this is obligatory. Or to say that this is forbidden and the likes like this. Based upon what is in the Quran and the Sunnah, this is not extremism, rather this is the straight path. And the one who goes on that way, he will be strange. Because the majority of the people, they are either likewise in two affairs. Again, either extremists, and they're going to extremes, like the Khawarij, and like ISIS, and like Taliban, and like these other deviants, Boko Haram, and Shabab, and the likes like this. They're going to extremes, and they're deviating in a major manner. And there's others, likewise, they're extremes also, but their extremism is in negligence. They're extremely negligent. And many of the Muslims, they're falling in this affair here. They're extremely negligent. And they have been extremely overwhelmed by the worldly life. And they have been extremely engulfed in sins to the fact that almost everything they're involved in is haram. So whenever you try to tell them this is haram, it's a long list. Because they have been so negligent, and they have been so careless, they have raised themselves upon, and they have nourished themselves upon haram. They have gotten degrees based upon haram money, and they're getting jobs based upon haram money, and they're spending their wealth based upon haram money, and they're providing for their children based upon haram money. Many of them, this is what they're doing. This is what they're doing. Yani, so their hearts are black, and their hearts are hard. And they love disobedience. Disobedience has become good to them. Negligence in the religion has become good to them. So now if you talk about praying in congregation, it becomes very heavy. You talk about covering yourself properly, it becomes very heavy. And for them, because they have been so lost and engulfed in sins. So this is the case. Many of the people are there like that. So when you start with them, you tell them, look, this is haram. This money right here is haram. This contract right here is haram. This loan right here is haram. This job right here is haram. You're dealing in haram. You're selling haram, straight up. It's not even a shubha. You're making transactions that's haram, and you know it, but you're denying it. You're denying it. Like this, the woman, she has to cover. She has to cover. Look at, it's extreme that you cover your head, and you wear an abaya. What did our mother Aisha used to cover herself with? If a woman, she wants to cover herself the way Aisha used to cover herself, is she extreme? If a woman wants to cover herself the way Salama covered herself, radiallahu an sahabiyat ajma'in, if she wants to cover, like, is she extreme? How did Aisha walk around wearing pants? Was this narrated? Wearing pants. Radiallahu anha. No, she wasn't wearing pants. She wasn't wearing pants. She's wearing a jilbab, like that's what she's ordered to wear in the Quran. Radiallahu anha. So to say that this is extremism in reality is finding fault with those women companions rather than mothers of the believers. The mothers of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned that whenever they came out of their house, they would come out of the house and nobody would know them at Fajr because of how covered they are. How extremely covered they are, nobody would be able to identify them or know who they were. They would just be like a silhouette, an image going down the road. Nobody would know which one it was or who they were because of how they're covered whenever they come out of their house. Because how they're covered whenever they come out of their house. So to clarify that, to follow the Quran and the Sunnah, and to follow the proof in the Book of Allah, and to follow the proof in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to halal and haram, obligatory and non-obligatory, this is not extremism. Rather, this is Islam. This is not extremism. Rather, this is at Islam. This is at Islam. So the one who's being extreme is the one who's claiming that's extremism. And the one who's being negligent is the one who's turning away from that and not fulfilling that properly. Rather, to abide by the commandments and the prohibitions, this is the straight path. The straight path, what is the straight path? The Sirat al-Mustaqim, performing the obligations and avoiding the prohibitions. To summarize that. To summarize that. So this is the case here. To go to extreme is not to follow the commandments of Al-Islam, to follow the Prophet of Al-Islam. So this is something that you should know, my noble sister, and try to clarify to your family. And even if they refuse, then you disobey them in a good manner. And you clarify to them that your belief, and that you are a creation from the creation of Allah, and that He's going to ask you about what you do, and they're going to be asked about what they do. And I'm going to obey my Lord, even if I have to disobey you. This should be known. This should be known. This is the life of a believer. He will disobey all of mankind. His wife, his child, his son, his daughter, his job, his boss. Disobey all of them if they order him to disobey his Lord. He will never do that. He will never sell the obedience of his Lord and give that up for the obedience of the people. And likewise a woman as well. And likewise a woman as well. The commandments of Allah, they come first. Brother, this is the guidance in the straight path. And the commandments of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam come first. And this is the guidance in the straight path. And we should all know certainly without any doubts, whoever holds fast to that, he will be strange. He will be strange. If you hold fast to that, you'll be strange. If you hold fast to the proper creed and belief, you'll become strange. That's what made them strange in the beginning, their creed and their belief. They turned away from shirk and idol worship. They turned away from devoting themselves to the creation, to devoting themselves to Allah alone. That's how they became strange. They turned away from alcohol. They turned away from fornication. They turned away from lying. They turned away from burying their children in the dirt. They turned away from trickery and deception. They turned away from all this foul and evil ways. That's how they became strange. So if you do that likewise, you're going to become strange. And if you try to follow for a sister, for example, if she starts putting on the proper hijab, if she starts learning proofs and evidences, and she follows that, she's going to be strange. If you, brother, are being sincere in your religion and you want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam properly, you're going to become strange. You're going to look different. You're going to look different than the rest of the people. If you do not look different than the rest of the people, whether you look like the rest of mankind, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. We should not blend in and fit in with the rest of mankind. And there has to be some, a Muslim, he's distinguished. And if anything, he has a beard, a man, and the woman, she's covered properly. Because this is why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's distinguishing marks of an obedient believer, of an obedient and upright believer. This obedience will make one strange. But again, glad tidings to the strangers. So we hope to be from the strangers. And Allah, He says, "Qalilu min ibadi ash-shakur." Very few of my slaves are thankful. And Umar used to say because of this, radiallahu anhu, "Allahumma ja'alni min al-qilla." Oh Allah, make me from the few. Oh Allah, make me from the few. Meaning, make me from those few slaves who are actually truthful and thankful and show appreciation to you in obedience. In obedience. So we ask Allah to make us from the strangers and to make us from the thankful and to make us from the sincere and the truthful by His grace and His mercy. So this is the issue here, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. What are some of the mannerisms that a sister should have when dealing with non-mahram family, such as her male cousins? Her male cousins, they will be dealt like any other man that is not her family member. Any other man that she would see on the street, or any other man that she would see anywhere that she goes. This is how the male cousin will be dealt. Because just as it's permissible to marry one of those men, it's permissible to marry him as well. It's permissible to marry him as well. So there will not be any contact, and there will not be any touching, and there will not be any communication and the likes like this with the male cousin. With a male cousin, because it's allowed to marry him. It's allowed to marry him. Even some of the scholars, they have preferred that. They have preferred that. So this is, he's considered a stranger. He's considered a stranger. So a woman, if she was around him, she will cover herself and she will cover her face. And the likes like this, like she would do around the rest of the strange men. like she would do around the rest of the strange men. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. We have another question from a youth. My daughter loves drawing and she is good at it. She is 9 years old and wants to know what kind of things she can and cannot draw. We say, may Allah bless you and increase you in good and guide us and you to a straight path. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to summarize, he has forbidden the drawing and taking pictures of images or images of things that have a soul in it. So anything that has a soul in it, from human beings or from animals and insects and the likes like this, anything that has a life, it's not allowed to draw that or to take a picture of it. It's not allowed to draw that or take a picture of it. Anything besides that, like buildings and trees and plants and the sky and the mountains and so on and so forth, cars or houses and homes, it's allowed to draw these things. As for something that has a life, then it's not allowed to draw that, and Allah knows best. Not allowed to draw that, and not allowed to take a picture of that likewise. And not allowed to take a picture of that likewise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ashadu an-nas adaban, ashadu an-nas adaban yawm al-qiyamah al-musawwirun." That the people who have the worst punishment on the day of resurrection are the picture takers, those who take pictures. So this is the case with regards to that. How do you raise your children in America, keeping them away from the fitna of this land as well as giving them education in Islam and secular knowledge? Raising children in America, no doubt, is a challenge, but it's an obligation to raise them, and it's an obligation to teach them that which is obligatory upon them. To summarize, what is obligatory for a parent to do is to teach their children that which is obligatory for them to know, and to teach their children that which is an obligation for them to perform, inwardly and outwardly, and likewise to teach them that which is forbidden and prohibited from, that which they are prohibited. Forbidden and prohibited from. Allah, He says, "Ya yuladina amanu qu anfusukum wa ahlikum naran." O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire as fuel as many stones. The verse is well known. From the Sahaba Ali radiallahu anhum, he mentioned, "Adibuhum wa alimuhum al fara'id." To discipline them and to teach them the obligations. And to teach them the obligations. So to discipline the children is an obligation. And to teach them that which is obligatory upon them from the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. And singling out Allah alone in worship, teaching them the proper creed and proper belief, and likewise teaching them how to purify themselves and how to pray, and teaching them how to partake in that which is allowed and permissible, that which is halal, from toys and from clothing, and from speech and from dealings, and to teach them that which is forbidden, likewise, and to forbid them from that. So it's an obligation for the parent to raise their child like this upon the commandments and prohibitions, upon the way of the strangers. This is the way that is obligatory. Yani, upon the way of al-Islam, the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is what is an obligation and this is what the parent will be held accountable for. This is what the parent will be held accountable for, to teach them and to cultivate them and to guide them and to cultivate in their hearts the love of Allah and the Tawheed of Allah and the love of Tawheed and to cultivate in their hearts the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to teach them that the obedience of Allah and His Messenger comes first, even before obeying themselves. And that they must love Allah and His Messenger more than they love their own parents. This should be ingrained in their heart and they should know this. And this is something that we must work for. May Allah give us success. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.